Brother, and I once knew a man in the church named Willie Addington. Willie Addington, maybe some of you remember him. He lived in the Cleveland, Ohio area, or actually Akron, Ohio, for many years. He was an old timer in the Church of God, and he was a World War II veteran who fought in the Battle of the Bulge in Northwest Europe in the winter of 1944-45. Willie died in the faith in 2011, and I did go to his service that day at the chapel service, but I was not able to go to the graveside that followed. I met Willie on a holy day many years ago. I noticed a small miniature Purple Heart medal on his lapel, and the Purple Heart medal is given to someone who has been wounded in service, during their service in the military. And he was at one point wounded. When I met him, since I met him that day, we talked about the medal, and I said, "You must have done something to get that." And he told me a little bit, but we were friends from that day forward. Willie said that he was a soldier for the U.S. Army, but now he said, "I am a soldier for God." Willie loved the truth, and he was never shy about telling his war stories. But it was not the World War II stories that he mostly told. It was his spiritual battles that he fought as a Christian. One such story that he repeated several times to me was about his battle, his spiritual battle with dealing with his next door neighbor. And Willie liked to tell this story. I don't remember the details of what the neighbor did to make Willie mad. I don't recall those. But what I do recall very well, and what Willie often brought out, was how God helped him deal with that situation. There were something or many things the neighbor was doing to aggravate Willie terribly. And at one point, Willie said he was ready to kill the man. He admitted that he had that, wanted to kill him. And he described the feeling of holding a rifle, wanting to shoot the man who was his next door neighbor. Of course, he restrained him. But Willie bragged more about how God healed him, his mind, that is, of the hatred than he ever bragged about any of his World War II exploits. He bragged about that more than any story of his World War II exploits, because God had changed his heart. The Bible teaches that the Christian should not repay evil, but rather overcome evil with good. We will all be subject at one point in our lives to a feeling of hostility against another. It may be even a member of your own family, perhaps even a spouse. But it would be a rare person indeed who has never felt the desire to retaliate for the wrong that another had done. Today, the title of my sermon is Do Not Repay Evil. The message, the purpose of it is to help us understand why. Help us understand why we are not to strike back at our enemy. By being kind and good to your enemy, you are acting in the way that God acts toward his enemies. You heap coals of fire, as the scripture says, on his head. Because if you are acting kind, you are acting the way God does, and God will judge. He sees you being kind to your enemy, and they will eventually be ashamed. Our chief instruction about how to behave toward our enemy comes from Jesus Christ. So let's turn there to Matthew chapter 5. You'll recall these words very, very well. Matthew chapter 5, the instruction from Jesus Christ about loving our enemies. It's in verse 43. I know we know this from memory very well, where Jesus Christ says in verse 43, "You have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Now, did Jesus Christ practice what he preached? Absolutely, he did. Because he let his enemies take and kill him without saying a word. He tells us to do the same, to bless those who do us wrong, that you, verse 45, may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun as in the sky, rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He treats them all with the same approach. He's very merciful to all. He came, Jesus Christ did, to a world of sinners. He came to a world filled with his enemies. And he showed us how that we are to treat our enemies. He says to us, if you greet your brothers, verse 46, if you greet your brother only, what do you do more than others? Do you not even the tax collectors do the same? And therefore, he says, verse 48, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And so there's the first point. I'm going to make 4 points today. But Jesus Christ says that we will be perfect, like God is perfect, when we do not answer in kind the evil that is done to us. So not repaying evil, this is the first point, is being like God. To not repay evil is to be like God. God wants us to treat our enemies like he does. And it's not that God will never recompense evil. He certainly will. We know there's a time for that, but he desires that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So he's willing to be patient and endure long with mankind so that they can come to the knowledge of the truth. If God were to repay all the evil that we have done, we'd be dead. We would be dead if he were to repay us all the evil that we have done. But he gives us time and space to repent. And he wants us to be like that, like he is. He is far more willing than we could ever be of ourselves to endure with sinners and unrighteous men. And here we are in our mortal fleshly existence, and we feel those emotions of sometimes of wanting to take vengeance for things others have done to us. But he tells us not to do that. He tells us to be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So not to repay evil is to be like God. The second point is, if we inflict vengeance, if we make that decision to inflict vengeance, we are doing a work of the flesh. So inflicting vengeance is a work of the flesh for us. We can get angry when we think someone has done us wrong. I believe all of us have probably felt an urge to get back at a driver, perhaps, that has cut us off in traffic. But there are many other instances in all of our lives where we may feel an urge to strike back. But it is a selfish act to indulge in that. That is an act of the flesh or a indulgence of the flesh to do that. And we must put that away. Let's go to James chapter 1 and see what James wrote about us trying to fix a problem by inflicting vengeance. What does James write here? Verse 19 of James 1. And so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, very slow to wrath, very patient. For, verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We cannot inflict vengeance in the manner that God does. It does not show spiritual strength to indulge in that. And That is really a work of the flesh. And so verse 21, James writes, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. Lay it aside, get rid of it, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. So I think of my friend Willie and his struggle not to inflict vengeance, and how God eventually changed his heart, where he felt no ill toward his neighbor anymore. And that was a miracle that he loved to talk about. God wants us to show restraint. Let's go to the Proverbs now. Let's go to the Proverbs, because here we'll see some very good instruction on how we are to behave when it comes to strife and to seeking our own will or our own vengeance on someone. Proverbs, as you know, is written by a father who wants to impart wisdom to his son. And basically, there are two ways in life to go, the way of God and the way of carnal man. And so the book of Proverbs teaches us understanding and beautiful ways, really, of how to go God's way. Inflicting vengeance is not a show of strength. It's a work of the flesh. God wants us to show restraint, because this is what he would do. In fact, this is what he is doing for the whole world. He's showing restraint. So Proverbs 17, if you would, I don't know if I've called it out yet, but Proverbs 17. And let's look at verse 14 of Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17 and verse 14. It says, the beginning of strife is like releasing water. So when you take a bucket of water and pour it out on the ground, and that water starts to spread, you're not going to get it back. You can't stop it. If you turn on the spigot and you try not to let the water flow out and go all over, you can't stop it. That's what anger is, or beginning of strife. So when you see that arising, stop it. Stop the contention before a quarrel starts. And that's easier said than done, we know. To pull back from wanting to avenge ourselves. Stop a contention before it starts, because you cannot stop it once it's loosed. Let's go to another one. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Proverbs 20 and verse 3. It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel. Yeah, anybody can start a fight, but to stop striving, that is honorable. I like that verse, because it tells us, you know, it's easy to start a fight. Anybody can do it. But to do something to stop it, or even before it starts, that is honorable. Any fool can start a quarrel. Verse 22, same chapter. Verse 22 of Proverbs 20. Do not say, I will recompense evil. I will take it upon myself to recompense evil. But wait for the Lord, and he will save you. Wait on God. Think of the example of Jesus Christ. He didn't recompense evil, but he waited on God to save him. Proverbs 24 now, and verse 29. Proverbs 24 and verse 29. Do not say, I will do to him just as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his works. I will just give it right back to him. Do not say that, because that is a work of the flesh. We're indulging in our desire for vengeance, which God does not want us to do. He has the prerogative there, because he knows how to repay evil. Proverbs 25, one more in the Proverbs. Verse 21 of Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. Bless him, really. Bless your enemy. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. It's a wonderful verse there. It's repeated in the New Testament, which we'll look at in a moment. The fact that we cannot justly carry out vengeance shows us something. It shows us that we are very weak and short-lived. We don't have the spiritual understanding or this, we're not in a spiritual position, let's say, to repay evil. God does. God knows. And he knows exactly how to repay. Because when God repays evil, he does it to teach a lesson that everyone who is on the receiving end of that needs to understand. We know, brethren, that God will judge the world. And before the time of his coming, the world is going to go through a great tribulation. And this is part of his judgment. There will be great punishment and strife and destruction that comes on the whole world as really God's repayment for their evil. But what's going to happen, we know, is that the whole world will come to its senses after this time of tribulation. And God is not wanting to do that, not wanting to judge the world in that way, but he will, because he is righteous. He will avenge evil. All of Israel, we know, will be sorely punished. But when God punishes, it's perfect. It's a perfect punishment, as only he can do. And God will still extend mercy to his enemies, even after he punishes. So let's go now to the New Testament, and let's see some of the same instruction we read in Proverbs. Romans chapter 12 now, come over there to Romans chapter 12. And we'll see some of the very same verses that we just quoted in Proverbs. Romans 12, verse 17, Paul writes, "Repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men." You know, there is a lot of evil in the world. It's everywhere we look. But if it's possible, brethren, if it's possible, Paul writes, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. So I think again of my friend Willie and how he struggled. It was hard for him until God helped. Beloved, Paul writes, verse 19, "Do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Give it to God, just as Willie did. Just as Willie did. He gave it to God. Let God handle it. And therefore, verse 20 now, which we read in Proverbs, "If your enemy's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you'll reap coals of fire on his head." Because God will judge. And he will see that you've been kind, that you've been merciful, even to the evil one. And God will judge. Let him take vengeance at the time that he decides. And verse 21, finally, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What a great verse that is, brethren. God wants us to deal with everything that happens to us and overcome it. All the things that occur to us, all the evils that occur to us, God wants us to take them patiently and in so doing become more like him. As we look at the example of Jesus Christ, who took everything patiently, that's what God wants us to be, to transform us into his image, becoming more like him. But what does God want for us in this evil world? This is the third point. God wants us to know peace. He wants us to know real peace. That's meaning our lives are completely at peace, even with all the evil around us. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 3. God calls us to live peaceful lives as we apply ourselves to his word. And we have great blessings in our lives to be able to do that. We have relative peace. We have great prosperity. We have the opportunity to take God's word every single day and apply it to ourselves. a tremendous blessing, but we have to leave the repayment of evil into his hands. So finally, Paul Peter writes here in 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, finally, he says, 1 Peter 3 and verse 8, be you of one mind, having compassion one for another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, and be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, just as we've read already, but as Jesus Christ taught us, as we saw in the book of Proverbs, as we saw in the book of Romans, return not evil, but return a blessing, knowing that you were called to this, you were called to peace, that you may inherit a blessing. We're called to peace, to live in peace. Verse 10, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So if you went around taking retribution for the things that were done to you, you would be at war with pretty much everybody if you did that. God has called us to peace and to see good days, refraining our tongue from evil and our lips from deceit. Verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We're called to peace. We're called to know peace. We are to strive not in war, but to strive and to work for peace. This is what God wants for us. For the eyes of the Lord, verse 12, are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? So who really can do us harm if we're followers of good? No one. No one. Because God sees, God will take care, and God will avenge evil when it's time. But even if you should, verse 14, suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. And so we could look in the book of Acts, for instance, when the disciples were first punished for preaching the gospel, when they first suffered blows, they went out of the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. They were blessed. They felt that because they had suffered evil for doing good. So we must do the same. And always, as it says, be ready to give an answer of the hope that is in us, even if we're reviled as an evildoer. And then verse 17. For it is better, verse 17, if it is the will of God that we suffer, to suffer for good rather than for doing evil. Don't be caught lashing out to repay the wrongs done to you. Don't get caught in that. For Christ, verse 18, also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. And what could harm Christ? Death itself could not. And he is now alive in the Spirit, reigning at the right hand of God. And so we look at that example and say, let's endure like he did. Let's take punishment for evil or from others, even though we're doing good. Final point, brethren, is that to be like God, we must understand that God will save his enemies. God saves his enemies. And we were all enemies of God at one time. All of us were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. We were enemies of God when we were not converted, when we did our own way, went our own way, as the world is going now. And though we were once enemies of God, Did he exact the penalty that we deserve? No, no, he did not. He took our penalty upon himself so that we might live. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Yeah, we were enemies of God, but God endured with us and caused it, the truth to be known to us, called us to himself, and revealed himself to us in spite of our sins. And he continues to do that, brethren, because we're not perfect yet. We all sin, we still do. But he always extends mercy to us, as he wants us to do for others, for all others. And not only that, verse 11, it says, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom now we have received the reconciliation. We're reconciled with God. We're at peace with him. We're no longer enemies of him. He was patient and long-suffering for us, not willing that we should perish. How much we deserved our own punishment for the evil we have done. But God was merciful, and he sent his Son to bear the brunt of our sins. How much then should we do the same for others? If anyone had the right to repay evil, it was Jesus Christ. As they were scourging him, mocking him, crucifying him, but he never said a word, not once. And we have not been repaid the evil that we've deserved. We were once the enemies of God, but God saves his enemies. And now we must be the same. We're at peace with him now, and except for a few that God has called, the world is at war with him. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We have been, as it says here, made alive. Verse 1 of Ephesians 2, made alive. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. We once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. So we were enemies of God, among whom it says we all conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh. We were taking vengeance on ourselves. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead, verse 5, in trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you've been saved, and raised us, verse 6, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, verse 7, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, who were once the enemies of God. And God saves his enemies. How merciful he is. And now we must show the same mercy to all. Because, as Jesus Christ said, this is from Matthew chapter 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, your Father, neither will your Father forgive yours. So we must be like God and forgive all men their trespasses against us, just as he has also done. There was one World War II story that my friend Willie used to tell a lot. This was an actual World War II story, and his family posted this story as part of their tribute to Willie on the National World War II Memorial Registry. So if you went online and looked up the National World War II Memorial Registry and searched on Willie Addington, you would find this tribute. So I'm going to read a couple paragraphs about this one World War II story. It was the one World War II story that Willie, of all that he told the most. I think you'll see why. I'm reading now from the tribute. Inside the German border on February 17th, 1945, He, Willie, was wounded by shrapnel from a German mortar shell, being hit in the leg with a piece of white-hot metal that felt like a fireplace poker had been thrust into his flesh. While wounded and with just his M1 Garand, and that's his rifle, the M1, and another soldier with an M1 carbine, that's another rifle similar, they took 19 German prisoners. Now remember, this was late in the war and the United States forces were already inside Germany, so the Germans were starting to surrender in droves. They took 19 prisoners with just the two of them and their two rifles. But as the story continues, because of the severity of his wound, he, Willie, was not able to walk without assistance. So one German soldier on each side of him for support, they headed for the U.S. command post, being helped by the very men he was taking prisoners. But that's not all the story. During the trek, and this is the part Willie would tell a lot, this part right here. During the trek, his rifle slipped from his hands and it clattered down an embankment on the frozen ground. A German soldier ran after it, retrieved it, and came back to it, back to him, with the rifle cradled in his hands, handing it back as an act of submission. And that story hit home. It was a story about peace. It's like, there's no more war here. We understand the situation. So the German soldier, they didn't want to die. They didn't want to kill anybody else. Willie was glad that, I'm sure that with this loaded rifle, he just handed it back. That merciful act by an enemy always impressed Willie. And again, it's the one war story I remember him telling the most often. As I said, Willie talked more about his spiritual warfare than his World War II experiences, more than anything, and that one story about his neighbor among those battles that he fought. He overcame, and he did become more like God. God took the wrath and malice from his heart toward his neighbor and healed him of that. God tells us, but we are not to repay evil. For repaying evil is to be like God. As he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, just recapping, not repaying evil is being like God. And he wants us to be like him toward all men. He wants us, as Jesus Christ taught us, to be perfect, just as our Heavenly Father is perfect. If we do inflict vengeance, this was the second point, vengeance is a work of the flesh. If we indulge in it, it's like just getting our satisfaction, but that's all it is. It's just our fleshly satisfaction. For the wrath of man, as we read in James, does not produce the righteousness of God. Indulging in taking vengeance is sin. Rather, God says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We are called to know peace. God calls us to peace. And he tells us to love his brothers. This is what Peter wrote. Not returning evil for evil, not giving it right back, not reviling for reviling. As we also read in the Proverbs, we're not going to take that vengeance. But on the contrary, blessing. For this is to what you were called. And finally, the fourth point was God saves his enemies. And he has saved us. We who were once alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, he has reconciled, as we read in Colossians. Let's always remember the kindness that God has shown to us and shown to all men. And brethren, the thing I remember most about Willie was his character. The character of the man he became as not a soldier of the U.S. Army, but a soldier of God. He fought the good fight. He won the battle. And now he's waiting his resurrection. There's one more part of the story about him that I'll tell. I said I did not go to the graveside memorial. I had to get back to work, so I came to the chapel service. It was conducted by our pastor in Cleveland, Mr. Greg Thomas, who was back in 2011. Before I left, I had told his widow, Bobby Addington, when they do the 21-gun salute, would you please pick up one of those shell, or give one of those shell casings to me? Because the soldiers do the 21-gun salute at a military funeral. They give the shell casings to the widow or the family, as some of them do. I'm not sure if it's always practiced, but I asked her if I could have one of those. And so it was a few weeks later at Sabbath services, this nearly, I'd say, 75-year-old widow came to Sabbath services with an empty 30 caliber shell and gave it to me. I still have it. I wrote on it in magic marker, Willie Addington, World War II veteran. In my mind, he was a good example of one who fought the good fight. And even though he wanted to take vengeance at that time against his neighbor, his conversion and his love for God overcame. And it changed his heart. And he didn't do ill toward his neighbor and didn't take vengeance as much as he wanted to at one point. One final verse then in Colossians chapter 3, one final verse and then we'll close. Verse 12 of Colossians 3. Therefore, as the elect of God, that's us, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. And verse 13, finally, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do. What a way to end it right there, brethren. And so let's take this lesson today. And do not repay evil, but overcome evil with good.